Well, let's get to it. Why don't you turn to Romans, and we'll start in Romans 2. We'll eventually get to Romans 9, but Romans 2 for right now. I'd like to welcome our Hillsboro campus and our McMinnville campus. We're glad to have you all with us, and what an honor to be there with you guys going through the Bible together. So welcome to every one of you. Well, let's get to it. Romans chapter 2 is where we're going to begin. One of the things that's happening right now with, speaking of the Iranian bombings that happened the last few weeks and what have you, and Israel and the Iranian proxies and the wars and all that stuff, it's caused a pattern of questions to come in concerning Israel and the Jewish people. Anti-Semitism is raging around the world. That's just a fancy word for hatred toward the Jewish people. Where in the world did that come from, and why do people hate the Jews? And there's questions that have arisen, like, are the Jews really still God's chosen people? There's a meme I saw last week, and this really summarizes kind of the vibe. It shows, you know, the you know, Gen Xer or the baby boomer saying, you know, the modern nation of Israel are God's chosen people. But the millennial and the Gen Zer is saying, are they though? Now you say, well, I don't get that. Well, if you don't get that, what's happening is there's a younger generation of millennials and Gen Zers that are starting to say, Israel, Shmizrael, whatever. They're not God's chosen people. Look at them. They're bombing innocent people. And the narrative out there is amazing. The propaganda is alarming. Excuse me. Where, for example, I've heard millennials say, and Gen Xers, Gen Zers say, I can't believe Israel just bombed Iran for no reason at all. They just took it upon themselves to attack another nation. And it just shows that there's a lot of people that don't know what's been going on for a long, long time. The proxies of Iran have been bombing Israel every day for the past 30 years. Last time I was in Israel, 30 rockets supplied by Iran came across from the Gaza Strip into Israel. While I was there, 4,000 rockets flew over the border into Israel while I was there. So it's been this percolating war for years. It's just that Iran was getting closer to a nuclear weapon. But what's happened with all the false narratives out there is, who cares about the Jews? Why are the Americans, why are we interjecting ourselves? Should we help Israel fight Iran? The Gaza Strip, is that any of our business? And if it is our business, shouldn't we care about the billions of Palestinians that have been killed? Like, the narrative out there is so tweaked that people are kind of confused. But the hatred for Israel is growing, and the confusion about Israel. And what's being debated, if there's a spectrum, if you put it on a spectrum, let's say over here is total hatred for Jews. Like, let's say Adolf Hitler's on this end, wanted to exterminate all the Jews that he could, you know, in the world. And then it moves to, you know, a little bit more of an anti-Semitic hatred for the Jews. And then it's like a passive indifference toward the Jews. And it starts getting more like neutral toward the Jews. And then there's people like Atheist Creek. They're like, we're pro-Israel. We say we're supposed to love the Jews, Jewish people, and care about them because they're God's chosen people. That's the part that's being challenged right now by Gen Zers and millennials. They're saying, Grandma, Grandpa, we think you're wrong about Israel. That's just what's happening. And there's a sliding down. I'll show you some of the reasons why, where this group is saying, we no longer care about Israel, and we think that they're a horrible nation. And there's actually becoming even an anti-Semitism within the younger generation. Then the spectrum keeps going to people that are very pro-Israel, almost weirdness where people almost worship. There's evangelical Christians that almost worship Israel and think they can do no wrong and that we should support everything they do all the time, every time. I'm not on that camp. I've got Christian people I know that they wear yarmulkes and have the spit curls and have the prayer tassels. They're Gentiles trying to be Jews because they love it so much. To me, that's missing the point, and it's gone too far. Where is the right place to be? The answer, the Bible. The problem is people don't know their Bibles very well, and they don't know the nuances about the Jews. Who are the Jews? Who is Israel? Are they God's chosen people still? Are they people that live in the land of Israel? Is that what an Israeli is? Someone who lives between the Mediterranean Sea and the Jordan River? Or is an Israeli someone who's a descendant of Abraham living in New York City? People are confused about this. That confusion was modeled very beautifully in a train wreck of a discussion between Tucker Carlson and Ted Cruz, the senator. Normally I don't show, I would show this more on a prophecy update kind of thing, but I wanted you to get a sense of what's going on. Listen to this little, I've edited it shorter because, but it's basically a half hour of this. I'll just show you a short snippet.
Growing up in Sunday school, I was taught from the Bible, those who bless Israel will be blessed and those who curse Israel will be cursed. And from my perspective, I want to be on the blessing side of things.
Of the those who bless the government of Israel?
Those who bless Israel is what it says. It doesn't say the government of, it says the nation of Israel. So that's in the Bible. As a Christian, I believe that.
Where is that?
I can find it to you. I don't have the scripture off the tip of my... You pull out the phone and use the...
It's in Genesis. But so you're quoting a Bible phrase, you don't have context for it, and you don't know where in the Bible it is, but that's like your theology? I'm confused.
No, hold on.
You're a senator, and now you're throwing out theology, and I am a Christian, and I am allowed to weigh in on this. We are commanded as Christians to support the government of Israel?
Define Israel? Do you not know what Israel is? That would be the country you've asked like 49 questions about.
So that's what Genesis, that's what God is talking about.
The nation of Israel, yes.
So is that the current borders, the current leadership? He's talking about the political entity called Israel?
The nation was the people of Israel.
Is the nation God's referring to in Genesis, is that the same as the country run by Benjamin Netanyahu right now?
Yes, yes.
It is. I think most people understand that line in Genesis to refer to the Jewish people, God's chosen people.
That's not what it says.
Okay, Israel, but you don't even know where in the Bible it is. It's like Genesis 16 or something like that. But yes, it's in the earlier part of the book. But
I'm explaining for me what my vote motivation is.
But so I'm just trying to understand. You said God tells you to support the modern state of Israel in the Bible, in some place in the Bible that you heard about, but you don't know where it is.
Okay, this is a train wreck, and here's what you have. You have a Catholic in Tucker Carlson, who Catholics don't really know their Bible for the most part, and that's not even really encouraged to be a Bible student in Catholicism. Let the priest do all that stuff. You just love the Lord and go to church and mass and stuff like that. But Tucker's asking some legitimate questions. And it is typical of the Catholic worldview. And he plays dumb, Tucker does, but he's not dumb. And he's asking questions and changing the questions, but Ted Cruz is falling for his traps because Ted Cruz is more of a Christian evangelical who doesn't know what he's talking about. Doesn't even know where it is in the book of Genesis where the Abrahamic covenant is given. Now, given with that, this is just one example, but the argument like this, who are the Jews? Are they really God's chosen people? Is it the government of Israel? Is it the land of Israel? What, like the questions that were asked there are what people are asking. But then there's a bunch of people that are giving propaganda out there that is just profoundly troubling. Maybe you're familiar with Candace Owens. Candace was someone 3-4 years ago I was so impressed by, smart, articulate, generally, you know, has a more conservative worldview. But she has gone off the rails. She is a full-blown anti-Semitic, Jew-hating person. And her theology is a part of that. She has gone off the rails on things about, well, she would say, I, Pastor Brett at Eighth Creek, I'm demonic. She said that because she said these church pastors that are dispensationalists and they read the Scofield Bible, which is a, you know, horrible version of the Bible that's evil and it's demonic and it's supporting Israel, but the, you know, Israel is doing these horrible things and she's furthering this narrative. Well, where did she get that? Well, she, along with a bunch of other theologians like this guy from Big and Rich, one minute he's singing about feeding beer to your horse and your girlfriend. The next minute he's talking about his theology about you guys that believe in the rapture of the church and the pre-trib dispensational teaching and John Rich is talking about the Scofield Bible that is a horrible version of the Bible. Where did he get that propaganda? Well, it came really from this guy, maybe you've not heard of Ian Carroll. He's a conspiracy theorist. Joe Rogan likes to put him on. But here's what this guy started. And now Candace Owens and Big and Rich guy, John Rich. Is that his name, John Rich? I forget. But this guy, this is where they get this information.
You know about the Scofield Bible? Oh boy, here's a rabbit hole for you. Here's a rabbit hole for all of us. In the early 1900s, right around when the Federal Reserve was founded and the Balfour Declaration happened, right at that exact same time, the Rothschild family hired this dude, this pastor in the Deep South. He made a new version of the Bible called the Scofield Bible. He wrote this new Bible that has all these new interpretations of the text. So they didn't change.
With Jewish influence.
Yes, literally. That's where Judeo-Christianity kind of came from. And the idea that Israel is, this modern Israel thing, is the Israel of the Bible. It came from that Bible. And the Scofield Bible was funded by the Rothschild family. And then it was pushed because they owned the publisher that publishes like all the books. I think it was Oxford Press. And so they had the deals that they could make to get that Bible into all the mega churches across whole denominations of Christianity. And so that was when Christianity got kind of Jewified.
I can't even begin to comment how much of a nincompoop this person really is. I'm praying for him because he needs to get some brains. This is horrifying. Everything that he said there was totally false. Just total made up, weird propaganda. One of the first things he says, well, Scofield made a new version of the Bible. Wrong. Scofield's Bible is a King James Bible. That's what it is. I have a Scofield Bible at my house in my office, and it's a King James. This is a King James Bible. It's the same, word for word. So he did not come up with a new version of the Bible, first of all. Second of all he did was added some study notes. Like, there's a bazillion study Bibles out there. Some are good, some are bad, some I disagree with, some I agree with. But there's great study Bibles out there. I happen to really like the Scofield Study Bible. The Rothschilds, I would challenge anybody here to find one shred of evidence the Rothschilds even knew Scofield, let alone paid for the whole Scofield Study Bible. Like, that's just a total made-up lie. The whole thing is ridiculous. And yet, this guy spewing this about this evil conspiracy of a new version of the Bible that basically became very Jewish. This is where anti-Semitism comes from. This is where Candace Owens is getting her information, along with John Rich. And it even bleeds into Tucker Carlson kind of believing some of this stuff. And that's why he's asking all the questions. Fortunately, he asks questions. Now, the reason this is important is because the Bible tells us not to be ignorant about several things. I've done teachings on all the things the Bible says don't be ignorant about. You know, don't be ignorant of Satan's devices. That's a big one. Don't be ignorant of the last days and the end times. But another one is don't be ignorant concerning Israel, God's chosen people. And sadly, this is where the Church of Jesus Christ, obviously in our Ted Cruz Tucker Carlson snippet, shows some painful ignorance. And I really don't want Athe-Creakers to be ignorant when it comes to things concerning Israel, especially today as people are raging with the question, are they still God's chosen people? Should we care about Israel? Are we supposed to theologically, does the Bible mandate, like Ted Cruz was saying, does it mandate that we support the government of Israel, the nation of Israel, the people of Israel? Well, there's a bunch of questions there. What even is a Jew? Is a Jew a person that's a descendant of Abraham or someone who lives in the land of Palestine or the land between, you know, Mediterranean Sea and the Jordan River? Well, the answers are all very clearly in the Bible. And so we'll answer, do Christians have an ethical obligation to support Israel? What's the response of the United States toward Israel? Do Christians have a doctrinal or theological obligation to support and bomb nations for Israel? Is the modern state of Israel even still the chosen people? We need to look to Scripture. And so we begin in Romans. Romans 9, 10, and 11 will be our main focus, I think, for today and for the next several weeks. You say, well, what's happened to chapter 8? We'll do that on Wednesday night. Don't worry. Chapter 8 is its own package deal that I want to take some real time with. So I'm not going to race through chapter 8 of Romans. It's just too deep and too wonderful. But we're beginning a discussion because Romans 9, 10, and 11 is Paul answering all these questions about Israel and God's plan and purpose for Israel and what our attitude should be about Israel. It's all right here. But I wanted to start in Romans 2 because this is a review from a few weeks ago. In Romans chapter 2, starting in verse 28, you'll recognize this if you were here. But people will use these two verses out of context to say, God is done with the Jew. You as a Christian are the new Israel. You're the new Jew. And there's tons of people saying that. And they'll take a verse like this and say, you're a Jew because you're a Christian. There's no longer God's chosen people. Check it out. Verse 28. For he is not a Jew, which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision, which is outward in the flesh. But he is a Jew, which is one inwardly, the circumcision that is of the heart, in the spirit, and not in the letter, that is the letter of the law, whose praise is not of men, but of God. Paul makes this statement that a real Jew is someone who actually is not circumcised or of the flesh, related to Abraham necessarily is what he's saying, but someone who's an inward Jew, circumcised in the heart, and that is pleasing to God, not looking for the praise of men, but of God. And so their argument is, see, we Gentiles have replaced the Jews, and the Jews no longer serve a purpose or have any reason to be God's chosen people. And they'll use these two verses like this out of context to say, there's no longer Jews. We're the new Jew. But all you got to do is read the next verse. In chapter 3, verse 1, Paul anticipates that nonsense. And he says in verse 1 of chapter 3, what advantage then hath the Jew? Or what profit is there of circumcision? He's asking a rhetorical question. So is there any good in being a Jew or being a circumcised Jew? What advantage does he have? Verse 2, much every way, chiefly because that unto them were committed the oracles of God. And if you were with us a few weeks ago, we talked about the five things the Jews are still very valuable for, and God is planning, and we went through those very, very clearly. That God has got a land, the promise to them, even in the future. The Messiah would come to save the world, us included, Gentiles, through a Jewish Messiah, Jesus. The Bible is very Jewish. I don't care what that guy says. Schofield didn't make it Jewish. God made it Jewish. As it turns out, God is a Zionist. He was the one who invented the idea of the Jews returning to the land. It's all throughout the Bible, talked about all over Scripture, the scattering of the Jews, and that God would, in the last days, regather his people. But this is all part of a covenant that God made with Israel. It was a covenant that Ted Cruz was trying to clumsily refer to that's from Genesis chapter 12. Let's go over this again. I went over this a few weeks ago, so I'm going to do this quickly. But this is where that Abrahamic covenant is what's called, covenant to the Jewish people, the descendants of Abraham. And it's one thing I want to tell you before we read this, it's a one-sided covenant. In the Bible, God makes covenants with Israel. Some are conditional, but this one, the Abrahamic covenant, is an unconditional covenant. It's a promise only made by God. Do you guys remember in Bible times, in the book of Genesis, Abraham and God are going to cut covenant. That's what they call it. And the reason they called that is it was like the way you'd make a covenant with someone is you would go and you would kill some of your farm animals and cut them in half. Part of your cow was there, part of your cow was there, then you have a sheep, part of your sheep was there, part of your, and you'd make this walkway between the two pieces of the cut in half animal. And then you would hold hands with the person you're making an agreement with and you'd walk between the animal pieces. And the idea was, if you don't keep your covenant, you'll be like these animals cut in half. Now, I'm glad we don't use that system anymore, going down to the mortgage company and they'd chop in the cow in half and bring Fido, you know, cup in half and have to walk with your mortgage broker through to make a covenant. You'll pay your bills. But it would probably make some of you not claim bankruptcy so quickly if it meant that you were going to be chopped in half. But that's the way they did it back in those days. So God says, Abraham, get these animals, prepare them, cut them, and we're going to make covenant. So Abraham does that. But when it came time for them to walk through together, God and Abraham, does anybody remember what happened to Abraham? He fell into a deep sleep or like a trance. And then God, in the symbol of a light or a lamp, passes him by himself through the cut animals. And he basically is saying, I alone am the keeper of this covenant. It's not based on your part of the bargain, Abraham. This is an unconditional covenant, a promise from God to Abraham and his descendants, perfectly clear. That's what happened. So when God makes this covenant, it's a covenant that God says is irrevocable. He says in Genesis 12, "Now the Lord has said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show you." The first part of the covenant is the promise of property. Then he says, "And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great." So now he's got the promise of property, the land of Israel, the land of Canaan, and the promise of prosperity, that I'll make you great. Then thirdly, the promise of protection. "And thou shalt be a blessing, and I will bless them that bless thee and curse them that curseth thee," or curse he that him that curseth thee. So God says, man, I'm going to be your protector. If people mess with you, I will curse them. By the way, one of the most traceable, trackable things in history: you mess with the nation Israel, treat them badly, it's not going to go well for you in your future. There's books that have been written tracing all the nations that attacked Israel, and where are they now? Meanwhile, Israel continues to go along stronger than ever right now. That's a promise that has been checked already. And then the last part of this is a couple things. "And in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed." There's kind of a twofold fulfillment. The biggest one is you and I are blessed because of Jews. Why? Because the Jews are the ones who brought Jesus, the Messiah, who died on the cross for the sins of the whole world. There's no other way about it. We should be thankful for the Jews just for that alone, that Jesus, our Messiah, our Savior, died on the cross for our sins. The second component of that, we've been blessed by Jews because guess what? Who's invented more technology, more healthcare, more medicine? Who has done more to help the world with invention and science and all that stuff? Nobody even comes close to the Jews, which is a tiny, tiny percent of the world. But by far, the Jews have been more productive and helped humanity just in general. So you've got this amazing blessing for the families of the earth. And then there's a fifth one that's the promise of a person. That in thee, the families of the earth will be blessed. That's the person of Jesus Christ. So this is the beginnings, really, of the Abrahamic covenant, Genesis chapter 12. God promised this, and it's an everlasting covenant, not based on Israel's goodness, but on God's faithfulness and his promise alone. Fast forward to Genesis chapter 17. He reiterates this: "I will establish my covenant between me and thee, Abraham, and thy seed," that's the descendants of Abraham, the Jewish people, "after thee and their generations for an everlasting covenant." How long is an everlasting covenant? It's forever. "To be a God unto thee." In other words, God's not going to bail on the Jews ever. It's an everlasting covenant to be a God unto thee and to thy seed after thee. "And I will give unto thee and to thy seed after thee the land wherein thou art a stranger, and all the land of Canaan for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God." If you're one of those people out there saying, the Jews don't have a right to that land. If you're one of those people chanting, "From the river to the sea, Palestine should be free," you are directly opposing God's word right here. I just want you to know that. You're not coming against me. If you're saying the Jews have no right to the land, you're yelling in God's face saying, "That's wrong, God." Because God said, "I've given the land of Canaan for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God." So you got a problem with the Bible. That's up for you whether you want to go against the Bible or not. Some people have no problem doing that, but you will someday. You'll be really regretting when you go against the Bible. It's never worked out for anybody. But it's an everlasting covenant and an everlasting possession that God has made to the descendants of Abraham. So there's complexities that start to surface with this, because what do we do with that? If God loves them, if they're God's chosen people, that raises questions like, who are the Jews? Are they really Jews? Who is Israel? Is Israel the place where Jews live? Or is Israel the people that live in Israel? If a Jew lives in New York City, is he an Israeli? Or is he just a Jew? Or are they one and the same? When we use the name Israel, we invoke the name, but really, who are we speaking? And that's what Tucker Carlson was getting at. Are we talking about the government of Israel or the Jewish descendants of Abraham? Or are they the same or are they different? I'm going to say there's a difference between the government of Israel, the state of Israel. There's a difference between the state of Israel and the people of Israel. There's a difference, but they're not disconnected. Paul in Romans, he's gonna spend the next three chapters talking about Israel, the Jews, the descendants of Abraham, and what we should think about them as Gentiles. And one of the things you have to do is be careful to read the whole thing. You can take verses out of context, like I just mentioned in Romans chapter 2. You can do that with Romans chapter 9, 10, 11, and just pull a little verse out that basically will prove a proof scripture, proof text that God's done with the Jews. But you just got to keep reading and you realize, oh, that's not what he's saying. People do that with other scriptures as well, like Galatians chapter 3, verse 29 says this, "And if you, Galatian, Gentile people, be Christ's, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise." So some people have taken this verse and said, see, if you're a Gentile and you accept Christ, then you are now Abraham's seed. You're the new Jew. You're the real Jew. And you are the heirs according to the promise of the Abrahamic covenant, that which was promised to the Jewish people. He's gone back on that, said, no, you Gentiles who accepted Jesus, you're the new heirs to the promise. And you've replaced the Jews. They'll use a verse like this to show that. Is that what this verse is saying? Romans 9, 10, 11 will straighten us out very clearly. What this verse is saying, if you're a Gentile and you accept the Jewish Messiah, Jesus, the Christ, then you are part of Abraham's seed. Not that they're done away with, you get grafted in. Romans 11 is gonna talk about how there's a vine of Israel, the Jews, and then Gentiles. We get to get grafted in, if you know what a vine grafted looks like. What happens if you chop the tree of the vine off at the trunk? What happens to the grafted branch? It dies. So people that say God's done with the Jews, he's chopped them off, that's a horrible theology, because you and I, we're not replacing, we're connecting, we're the fulfillment of Judaism through the Jewish Messiah Jesus to the whole world. Yeah, but Brett, if we're the heirs to the promises of the Jews' covenant, which we are, but the Jews don't even love Jesus. They're not Christ's, like it says here. Is it true that the Jews don't love Jesus? Absolutely true. I've been to Israel 9 times, spent a lot of time in Jerusalem. And guess what? Most of the Jews I met there, they don't only not believe in Jesus the Messiah, they reject him completely. They're even enemies of the gospel. Well, Brett, how could then they be God's chosen people if they've rejected the Messiah? Well, that's what Romans 9, 10, and 11 is gonna do for us. Let's just take a few high-level glances at Romans 9, 10, 11, starting in Romans chapter 9. One of the passages, people that say God's done with the Jews and we are the children of promise. We are the Gentiles who've accepted Jesus. We're the ones who are inheritors. And the descendants of Abraham, they're the losers because they rejected Jesus. And they use a text like this to support that. Let me show you what I mean. Verse 1 of chapter 9. I say the truth in Christ, verse 1. I lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost, that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart, for I could wish myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh, who are Israelites. Now, What's he saying there? Paul said, oh, I'm just so bummed because the Jewish people have rejected Jesus. And he says, I would even go to hell is what he's saying. I would go to hell if I could just know that my fellow Jewish kinsmen would believe the Messiah, the Jewish Jesus. He said, I'd be willing to go to hell. Man, have you ever thought, would you be willing to go to hell for eternity if you knew someone else was gonna go to heaven? There's only two guys in the Bible that said that. Paul was one right here. Does anybody know who the other guy was? Moses. Moses was the guy who said, I would be willing to go to eternal damnation if the people of Israel would follow God. Moses was that compassionate. I'm not that compassionate, I just have to admit. I would not go to hell for just about anybody, I think, in the world, maybe one or two, but not for you at all. I would not do that. That's a horrible idea. Let's just both be saved. How about that? Paul says that. He says, I would be willing to be accursed from Christ for the people, verse 4, who are Israelites, to whom pertaineth was given the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the service of God, and the promises, whose are the fathers of whom, as concerning the flesh, Christ came, who is over all, God blessed forever. Amen. He's saying, man, it's from the Jewish people that the descendants came through eventually Jesus, the Christ, the Messiah. And he said, that's the amen. That's the end of the discussion. Jesus is the Messiah. But he goes on. In verse 6, not as though the word of God hath taken none effect, for they are not all Israel, which are of Israel. Wait a minute, now what's that all about? They are not all Israel, which are of Israel. Does anybody remember, where did the name Israel come into the story? Because they weren't called Israel. They were called first the descendants of Abraham. There's a lot of reasons why they were called Hebrews, which we don't have time to go into today. Israel, when did they become Israel? Remember, it's the descendants of, this is key, listen up, this is important. The descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Do you remember when Jacob wrestled with God all night and said, I will not let you go until you bless me? The idea of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, that was the way you identified which God you followed in the Old Testament. I am a believer in the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And that's important because the lineage there. Did Abraham have other descendants that started a whole nother nation? Yeah, remember? He had a little intimacy there with Hagar, this little woman that was from Egypt. And she gave birth to a guy named Ishmael. And Ishmael became the Arab nations. And don't be confused. Do you know our Iranian people, they're not Arabs. Egyptians are not Arabs. We have to be careful who we think are Arabs. But the descendants of Ishmael are Arab people. Not all Muslims are Arabs, as some Americans tend to think. But the descendants of Ishmael are the Arab people. Now, this is important because that's something that people don't know. And when they read this, they don't know what's being talked about. Some people will read these next verses and say, see, the descendants of Abraham's flesh, the Jews, are not even Israel anymore. But we are the new Israel. And they'll use these verses. Let's read it again. Verse 6. Not as though the word of God hath taken none effect, for they are not all Israel, which means governed by God, by the way. Remember when he got that name, governed by God. Not all governed by God, Israel, which are of Israel. Neither because they are of the seed of Abraham. Just because you're a descendant of Abraham doesn't mean you're part of Israel. Or, the chosen, God's chosen people. So just because they're the seed of Abraham, verse 7, are they all children. But in Isaac shall thy seed be called. So it goes through Abraham, then Isaac. And thy seed goes on, verse 8, and that is, they which are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God, but the children of the promise are the counted for the seed. Who are the children of the flesh? Those who went through the flesh. By the way, in Galatians, it talks about how Hagar and Ishmael are a type of the flesh. You got to have expositional constancy here if you're going to be a Bible reader. And so we know what he's talking about. He's saying it's through the line of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob that they are my people. For verse 9, this is the word of promise. At this time, I will come and Sarah shall have a son. How do you know we're talking about Isaac? Right here, Sarah. Sarah gave birth to Isaac. And not only this, but when Rebekah also conceived by one, even by our father Isaac, does anybody remember who did Rebekah give birth to? You guys need to go back to Sunday school. Hello. Jacob and Esau. One person got it right there. Jacob and Esau. Why is Paul talking about that? It's the line, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Esau was the rightful heir to the birthright, but he didn't get it because God didn't choose him. Remember, Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated. Where did that come from? Romans chapter 9, right here. It says that later in verse 13. What's Paul doing? Paul's saying, let's just be clear, God's people, the inheritance goes to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, which is changed to Israel. So who are people of Israel? They're the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob through that line. And there shouldn't be any confusion on that. Now, Paul will hear them argue and say, wait a minute though, but they've rejected God. They've rejected the Messiah. Paul, you're making the point. You're grieved because the Jews won't believe in Christ. You'd even go to hell for them. So of course they're no longer the children of Israel or the children of God. But Paul says, no, they are the inheritors. It's through the Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob that they are chosen. Well, Paul goes on. Look at chapter 10. Chapter 10, verse 1. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. So what's the implication? They're not saved. Did you know that's really true to this day? There's only a tiny handful of Jews that believe that Jesus is the Messiah. If you go to Israel, you'll find almost no Jews who believe in Jesus, the Messiah. There's a few tiny little messianic churches. That's what we call them, messianic churches that believe in the Messiah, Jesus. Some people call them Jews for Jesus, but it's a tiny, tiny bit. Most of Israel, when you go to Tel Aviv, 70% of the Jews in Tel Aviv are atheists. So this is what causes even more confusion. Well, Brett, if they're unbelievers, they're surely not God's chosen people. Question, what is the most gay LGBTQ nation in the world? It's actually Israel. Did you know that Israel, if you go to, I've been in Jerusalem when they had their gay parades going down the streets of Jerusalem. They make Portland look conservative, if you can imagine that. And the Jews, are they, you say, Brad, if they're that, what's wrong? I mean, here's God. It seems that God protects Israel, gives them military might, but they're a bunch of sinners. Yes, they are. By the way, if you go as a Christian to Jerusalem, one of the groups you really got to watch out for are the Hasidic Jews, the Orthodox Jews. Why? They will spit on you if you walk by them. Why? Because you're a Jesus-loving Christian. They will spit on you. That's not helping, by the way. People hate the Jews and anti-Semitism. The world, a lot of the world hates the Jews because of some bad behavior, but also a lot of the Christian world hates the Jews because the Jews hate them. But Paul here is saying something that you and I need to note. He says, oh, my heart's desire and prayer is that Israel might be saved. Verse 2, for I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. In other words, there's something wrong where they don't know what's going on. They don't know Jesus is the Messiah. 4, verse 3, they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves to the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. Paul is saying they still are trying to do good and keep the law, but they aren't. They're bad and they're still sinners and they're still lost. In fact, let's go on to verse 1 of chapter 11. I'm just showing the highlights here of what Paul's talking. We'll go in deep on Wednesdays. But he says in verse 1 of chapter 11, I say then, hath God cast away his people? God forbid. By the way, shouldn't that end the discussion? Is God done with the Jews? Has he cast away the Jewish people? Are they no longer the chosen people of God? He says, God forbid, for I also am an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. God hath not cast away his people, which he foreknew. Wot ye not what the scripture saith of Elias, how he maketh intercession to God against Israel? And then he goes on, and in chapter 11 talks about how God has blinded their eyes. Look at verse 8 of chapter 11. Verse 8, he says, according as it is written, God hath given them, Israel, the spirit of slumber, eyes that they should not see, ears that they should not hear, unto this day. Paul is saying, listen, the Jews are blinded spiritually. They don't hear right. They're in a state of sort of not perceiving God anymore. That's why they're unbelieving secular Jews. By the way, the Zionist movement, you've heard me say positive things about how God has drawn the people through Zionist practices. Were all Zionists amazing people? No. If you know the history of Zionism, many of them were Marxists. That was their whole thing. Socialism and Marxism was their thing. God used their flawed worldview to draw them back to the land of Israel. That's one of the reasons why people hate Zionism. They think the Jews are doing something horrible, but God says, I'm gonna draw my people back into the land. But Brett, if they're evil, sinful, unbelieving, blind, deaf people, should we even like them? Well, this is where Paul has to deal with that question too. He tells us here in Romans chapter 11, God's not done with a Jew. God forbid that God has thrown away his people. So how are we just supposed to think about it? He tells us in chapter 11, look at verse 25. Paul says in verse 25 of 11, "For I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery." This is one of the things the Bible says, don't be dumb about this, Gentiles. So this is where you and I really need to tune in. "I would not that you be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own conceits." That's the King James way of saying arrogant. Don't be ignorant and don't be arrogant, Gentiles, about the Jewish people. What are the two things the Church of Jesus Christ does against Israel to this day? We're ignorant about them and we're arrogant toward them. And that's happening with Gen Z and millennials to the next level. They're all sliding down the scale down to anti-Semitism because what they're seeing and the political spin and propaganda about Israel, Israel's trying to defend their existence. And yet a lot of young people in America are saying, what right do they have to bomb Iran and to destroy the Gaza Strip? you got to be logical here. You know, if Israel were to lay down their arms today and just stop all fighting, lay down all their weapons, what would happen in the Middle East? Israel would be annihilated because that's what they all say. The Iranians have been saying, we want to wipe them off the map. We want to exterminate them off the map. They should not be in this land. And all the Arab nations around want Israel out and dead. So if Israel laid down their arms, there'd be nothing but bloodshed and death to Israel. But if the Palestinians and the proxies of Iran, the Houthis and the Hezbollah and the Hamas and all the other nations around there, if they all laid down their weapons, what would happen in the Middle East? There'd be peace in the Middle East. Just be painfully, simply logical about what's actually happening. Israel is trying to survive. It's the only speck on the planet they get where they can live and govern themselves. Everywhere else, even America, anti-Semitism is raging right now. Hatred for Jews. There's Jews that can't even go to class now because they're being assaulted by other classmates in colleges and universities. There's only one place on the planet, and it's smaller than New Jersey, that the Jews can say, this is where we live, that God gave us. So one might ask, so if God's not done with Israel, and yet they're secular and sinful, that seems like wrong. Why would we ever believe that God loves them? Because they're so bad right now. They're secular, they're LGBTQ, they're rude and spitting on Christians. They're even enemies of the gospel of Jesus Christ. They can't be God's chosen people. That's what people say, but Paul says, no, don't be ignorant, don't be arrogant, because it says that lest you be wise in your own conceits, verse 25, middle part, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. Now, for those that hate dispensationalism, I'm a dispensationalist, and all that is a person that believes that God moves in different time periods in different ways. Wouldn't you agree that we're not like in the Old Testament times? You and I are not under the law. We're in a dispensation of the church age, a dispensation of grace. We're saved by grace through faith. In the Old Testament, they had to try to do the law. That was the dispensation of the law. There's another dispensation coming in the future called the kingdom where Christ rules. Don't you think that's going to be different than now? That's why the Bible even talks about how God comes in various dispensations of times and uses diverse things in time. So I'm a dispensationalist. Candace Owens will say that I'm demonic because I believe that. Even though just about all the pastors you've known and loved over the last several decades, they're all dispensationalists. She's acting like it's some weird conspiracy that is all this weirdness. But no. But see, there's dispensations. When is the end of the church age or the age of the Gentiles? Anybody want to take a guess at that one? The rapture of the church. Now, if you don't believe in the rapture because of the word rapture is not in the Bible, it is. You're just not being honest. It's in the Latin Vulgate translation of the Bible. This is a King James translation in English. The word happens to be caught up, two words. The Latin was rapture. The Greek is harpazo. It just simply means to be caught up in the air and meet Jesus in the air. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 talks about that very clearly. So don't let people say the word rapture is not even in the Bible. That's just not being honest. The word missionary is not in the Bible. The word Trinity is not in the Bible, although those concepts are very clearly put out in the Bible. So be careful with these people that do these false straw man arguments. But when is the end of the church age? Well, it says right here, and when blindness has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles become in. Then what happens after that, after the Gentiles are raptured into heaven? Well, verse 26, and so shall all Israel be saved. As it is written, there shall come out of Zion a deliverer. That's the second coming of Jesus. Well, Brett, I thought the rapture already happened. Don't be confused. The rapture is not a coming of Jesus. The rapture is where we meet him up in the air. The Lord doesn't touch down on earth. We meet him in the air. The second coming of Christ happens after the rapture of the church, 7 years of tribulation, and then the second coming of Christ. What's going to happen during the tribulation? Two main objectives for the tribulation period. God's wrath poured out on a Christ-rejecting, sinful world. Number two, God's going to wake up the blind and deaf Jew that he talked about in Romans 11. Chapter 11, verse 8, chapter 11, verse 25. Blindness has happened until fullness of the Gentiles were taken up to be with the Lord, the church. And then the Jews in the middle of the tribulation period will see that Jesus is the Messiah and all of Israel will be saved. Question for you, because this is part of the fogginess. If the Jews are still God's chosen people, Pastor Brett, if they died today, would they go to heaven? What's the answer to that? If a Jew, say in Portland, is not a Jesus follower or Messianic Jew, but they're Jewish. If they die, do they go to heaven today? The answer is no. Why? There's only one name under heaven which men can be saved. What name is that? Jesus. If you're a Jew or a Gentile today, you're going to be saved through Jesus Christ. Anybody who's ever saved in history was saved by Jesus. Even Abraham. Abraham didn't know it was Jesus who would die on the cross. But because Abraham in the Old Testament believed, it was counted to him for righteousness. And guess what? When Jesus died on the cross, he died on the cross for Abraham's sins, as well as your and my sins. Jesus died once for all sin. So Jews to this day, they're God's chosen people. But just because I'm calling them God's chosen people, because the Bible calls them that, doesn't mean they're going to heaven today if they die. That's why Paul is saying, oh, I would even go to hell if these people would believe in Jesus. That's the important thing. But there's gonna be a miraculous thing. God's people are special, and there's gonna be something really special that's gonna happen. That's after the rapture of the church, tribulation period. Then it says, and all Israel will be saved. And I personally believe that means every Jew alive on the planet will have their eyes opened and their ears opened, and they'll believe in Jesus the Messiah and be saved. There's a lot we could talk about that, but let's read on. It says, so all Israel, verse 26, shall be saved. As it is written, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. Notice he doesn't call him Israel. In the Bible, by the way, when God calls him Jacob, it's usually because he's in trouble. He calls him Israel, the new name governed by God, when he's in good standing. It's like your mom. When I was a kid, if she said my middle name, like if she said Brett Evan Metter, I knew what to do. Run. Because I was in trouble. It's like that. Whenever God calls Jacob, Jacob, it's like, Jacob, naughty little rascal. But then he becomes Israel, governed by God. So what does God say? He says, the deliverer shall come, verse 26, and turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant unto them when I shall take away their sins. Now this is huge, verse 28. As concerning the gospel, they are enemies. The Jews are enemies for your sakes. But as touching the election, they are beloved for the Father's sake. For the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. That's a King James way of saying God doesn't change his mind. When he calls the Jews his chosen people, he's not going to change that. Now, these verses are so important. Now, I told you that right now, Israel's deaf and blind. This shouldn't surprise us. This surprises a lot of Christians. Well, if they're God's chosen people, why are they unbelievers? If this is prophecy being fulfilled, then why are the Jews hating Jesus and not mostly a secular nation? And they use that logic to say, see, you're wrong, Pastor Brett, but really it's not true. The Bible told us they'd be gathered in unbelief. Do you remember Ezekiel chapter 37, verses 7 through 14? It's a vision of Ezekiel, and it goes like this. Ezekiel's there, and the Lord shows him a valley of dry bones. And there's a bunch of bones laying in the desert, sticking out of the sand. And the Lord, tells Ezekiel, he says, you know, I want you to prophesy to the bones. And so I prophesied, and suddenly, clinkety clink, the bones started moving together, and the shin bone was connected to the knee bone, and the knee bone was connected to the thigh bone. And suddenly these skeletons are standing there in Ezekiel's vision. If you read Ezekiel 37, so there's these skeletons. And he sees them just bones and stuff. And then the Lord says, I see that, but you need to prophesy to the skeletons now. So he does. And suddenly when he does that, skin and muscle and flesh comes onto the bones. And now there's people standing there. Zombies. Brett, you're making that up. No, read it. But there's no real life in them. They're sort of standing there with skin and eyeballs, and they're just standing there zombies, not hearing, not really seeing. They're not even really alive, but their bones and flesh and blood, it's all there. And then the Lord says, okay, now, then prophesy unto the wind and prophesy to the Son of Man and say to the wind, thus saith the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe upon these dead slain that they may live. And suddenly when he prophesied that, it says, then the Lord brought a breath of life into these bones and skin, and suddenly they're alive. And then said he said unto me, son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they said, our bones are dried, our hope is lost, and we've been cut off. Therefore prophesy. And he goes on and says, this is what's going to happen to Israel. You know what's really amazing about you and me? We're living in the days, you and I got to witness the prophecy fulfilled, partially of that. If you're older than 1948, which there's a few of you left in here, you're ones that you saw before they were even bones together. They were still scattered among the nations. Then God regathered his people. The bones started clinking. But there was no life in them. They gathered in unbelief, secular Marxism, the Zionist movement, but God gathers them. And now they got skin and flesh on. That's where we are today. We see a nation of Israel that's very secular, very godless, but they're standing there. But guess when God's going to breathe life into the Jew? We've already covered it. The middle of the tribulation. When the fullness of the Gentiles come in, then all of Israel will be saved. When's God going to breathe life into the Jew? It's going to happen during the tribulation period, and all of Israel will be saved then. God has a plan. And what Romans 9 through 11 is saying, don't be ignorant, don't be arrogant, but God's going to unfold his plan about the people. And even though they're secular and godless, yes, they're unholy. Yes, they're pro-LGBTQ, pro-sin, pro all kinds of bad stuff. And maybe you even disagree with the bombings and the way they've handled the wars. You have the right to do that, but you don't have the right to say they're not God's chosen people. God says they are my chosen people. That verse that we ended there in chapter 11, verse 28, he said, as concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sake. We shouldn't be surprised the Jews hate Christians who follow Jesus. But as touching the election, that's their being chosen of God, they are beloved for the Father's sake, for the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. By the way, part of the narrative of the Gen Zers and the millennials are this: the Jews hate Christians. They can't be God's chosen people. I was heartbroken. One of my guys I really love, does anybody here familiar with Apologia Studios? The guy with the beard who's an apologist all over the social media. I like this guy because he's smart and he's a good apologist and he defends the gospel and the word of God. And I really do like this guy and I respect him. But I was heartbroken because he's sliding on the scale that I mentioned over to this side because he's wrestling with something. And I would just, as much as I could, say, read the whole thing. Read Ezekiel 36, 37, 38. Read Romans 9, 10, and 11 carefully. Because he's, let me just show you a snippet. This is a guy I really respect. I really like this guy, but listen to what he says.
And you could be Gentile, physical Gentile, and you could have the Spirit of God indwelling you and circumcision to the heart, and that's Paul saying that's a true Jew. Wait, but he's not actually physically Jewish. No, but he's truly a child of Abraham. He's a descendant. That's true Israel right there. That's a true Jew. And so again, the challenge that I'm making is the typical evangelical in the West today that says those are God's chosen people. And I'm going to say they're God's chosen people who are spitting on Christians in the street.
See, and he goes on to say, no, they're not God's chosen people. We are God. So he's moving to where he wouldn't say replacement theology, but that's where he's nudging into. And this is real dangerous territory. I would just say do a very careful study of Romans 9. Don't be ignorant. Don't be ignorant. Are they not God's chosen people? God forbid, Paul says. They're still chosen. And the callings of God are, there's no repentance. God doesn't change his mind. They're still the elect. That's what our passage here said in Romans 11. So what do we do with this? Well, let me ask you some final questions just to make sure that we're all on the same page. Question number one. Should we, Americans or Christians, should we unequivocally support the state of Israel? Yes or no? The answer is no. That might shock some of you, but I'll tell you why it's so easy to... Should we support their LGBTQ agenda? No, that's not godly. It's against God's word. Should we support all of their actions militarily? No. As much as they've miraculously done amazingly, God has blessed them in their rebellion against God. God still has protected them as he promised. And they have Yom Kippur War. God miraculously delivered them. But it's not because of them. It's because of God's grace and mercy. But we don't say we agree with everything Benjamin Netanyahu does. We can't say we support everything about that. So, you know, we have to make a distinction between biblical Israel and the state of Israel. Or you might say biblical Israel or the descendants of Abraham Israel. So let me ask another question. This might seem like a trick question, but question two, should we love and support the Jewish people? Yes, absolutely. We are obligated according to God's word. That's what Ted Cruz was clumsily trying to say, but he was using it in the context of politics and warfare, which is a little bit of a sketchy subject. But should we as Christians, or even as Americans, I think, if you care what the Bible says, we should love and support the people of Israel, the Jewish people, yes. We even are called to protect and even defend. If you bless Israel, you're gonna be blessed. If you curse Israel, you're gonna be cursed. By the way, one thing about America, I'm not sure we've always been a blessing when we thought we were. The Jews look at us a lot of times, we're just in the way. We're the big giant friend. Hey, we're gonna love you and squeeze you and pat you on the head. And the Jews are like, thanks a lot, go away, America. That's kind of the way they view. One of their big sellers in Israel is there's a shirt you can buy with an American F-15. But if you know the story, the Jews have improved the F-15. And they put the Star of David on it and they put some improvements on it. But there's an Israeli F-15E, and it says, don't worry, America, Israel's behind you. And the reason they think that's so funny is they know we think, don't worry, Israel, America's got you. But Israel's like, no, we've got you. You guys aren't all that big of a deal. And so I think sometimes a blessing to Israel, it'd be for America to stay out of the whole thing. That could be a blessing. So we have to be careful about that. So yes, we need to care for, love on. Question number three, should we, the United States, befriend the state of Israel? And my answer to that is yes, the state of Israel we should be friends with. We don't have to agree with everything they do, but we should seek to be a blessing to the state of Israel, even though the state of Israel is still corrupt. But we don't have to have an undying allegiance to the state of Israel, but we should be loving for and praying for the success of the nation. By the way, the state of Israel, flawed and sinful, God is using the state of Israel, Netanyahu and the government, the Knesset and all that, to set the stage for his people of Israel in the end times. I would say he uses the state of Israel just like he used Samson, who was very flawed and messed up, to help the state of Israel. Would it have been right for them to help Samson when he was fighting the Philistines? Yes. Was Samson a great guy? No. We live in a culture that says if the leader is corrupt or weird or done anything wrong, we should not support him. But the problem with that worldview is there's no one you can ever support because everybody's flawed. Trump is flawed if you didn't notice. Biden was flawed if you didn't notice. But it doesn't mean we can't support our position of our leader. Same with the government of Israel. The state of Israel, they're flawed, but we should try to support and be pro-Israel according to the Bible. So should we care about Israel? Yes, absolutely. Should we pray for the peace of Jerusalem? Yes, the Bible says. And it says, pray for the peace of Jerusalem, for they will prosper that love thee. We need to love the people of Jerusalem, and we need to pray for them, care for them. Not an unequivocal, undying allegiance to the state of Israel. No, we don't do that, but we do try to bless Israel. Now, I finished with this and it's late. Sorry about that. But one more thing. If God gave up on Israel, which so many of these people, all of Catholicism, much of Protestantism says God is done with Israel. My question is this. If God bailed on Israel, what keeps him from bailing on you? Because you're just as big of a sinner as the Jews. We don't deserve to be saved. We're saved by grace just as the way they will be. So be careful when you start saying, yeah, God chalked off Israel, even though the Bible, Romans 11, said, no, he's not going to change his mind. And they're still God's chosen people. The people that are saying that, they better be careful, because if you're saying God bailed on his chosen children, then what's going to keep him from bailing on you? I reject that doctrine completely. God does not renege on his promises. God is faithful. And when he says a promise, he means it. And that's how I know I'm saved. Not because I'm anything worth anything. I'm saved because I know he is faithful that promised salvation to anyone who believes. If you're not a Christian, you can have 100% assurance that you're saved. Not because of who you are, but if you repent of your sin, confess your faith in Christ, God will save you, call you his children, adopted sons and daughters, and you'll be saved and live for eternity with him because of his promise, not yours. That's who our God is. Don't make the mistake. Replacement theology is a horrible teaching. Watch out. Don't be sucked in. In Jesus' name, let's pray. Lord, as we pack it up today, I pray that you'd bless this congregation. Help us to trust in your truth and your word. Help us to know the scriptures and not talking heads and TikTokers and influencers. Lord, so many people are confused, but your word remains and it has for centuries. We trust in your word to be true. So sharpen us, help us to be defenders of the truth. Bless these your people as we go now in Jesus' name, amen.